Well, you'll remember I said that I'm starting the parables in these evening services, and I thought from this evening onwards I should confine myself to those parables which are found only in Luke's Gospel. There are many familiar parables to us which are not found in Matthew, Mark, John, only in Luke, for example, the Good Samaritan, the prodigal son. We'll come to those later. But the first parable in Luke, which is not in the other Gospels, is a parable that Jesus told not to the crowd, but just to one man. And it's the parable of the two debtors. We read it in Luke 7, verse 40 to 43. Jesus answered, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. Now comes the parable. Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he cancelled the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more? The meaning of this is simple. The more God has forgiven you, or the more you are aware of his forgiveness, the more you will love him. If you think you don't need much forgiveness, if you think you're a pretty good person, and God doesn't have to forgive you very much, then you won't love him very much either. To understand the full meaning of this parable, we have to know the incident which prompted Jesus to tell it. He'd been invited to a Pharisee's house, Simon the Pharisee, for a meal. Now, why a Pharisee who was suspicious of Jesus should invite him to a meal, we're not sure. Some people think he was really trying to spy on Jesus. We know that some of the Pharisees did use this spying method to try and trap him. Anyway, he was invited to Simon's house for a meal. And a woman who had lived a sinful life, but who had obviously earlier heard the teaching of Jesus and been saved from her sinful life, she came in too to the Pharisee's house, and she gave a very extravagant show of affection towards Jesus. She stood behind his feet, weeping. She wet his feet with tears, wiped them with her hair, kissed his feet, and poured perfume on them. Now don't confuse this story with another story that happened just before Jesus was arrested, when the woman broke the alabaster flask of ointment over his head. I was speaking about that a few months ago. It's not that story, it's another one, which happened much earlier in the ministry of Jesus. Anyway, this woman's action leads to a controversy. Simon the Pharisee is offended by the woman's action. And so Jesus tells this parable of the two debtors to teach Simon about the meaning of love and forgiveness. Simon says to himself, when the woman is doing this to Jesus, "If this man Jesus were a prophet, he would know that this woman was a sinner." But actually, the story is going to show that Jesus not only saw into the woman's heart, he saw into Simon's heart as well. Notice Simon the Pharisee saw the worst side of her. He saw the worst side of her. He knew it. That was in his mind. But Jesus saw the best. He put the best interpretation upon her action. When you and I judge others, as I suppose we do all the time when we assess others, do we judge by the worst or the best? Anyway, let's set the scene in this story. It probably was not indoors this took place. It was probably in the courtyard. So you went through the house, under an archway, into a courtyard. The house would be a square built around the courtyard. So the courtyard was open to the skies. And that's where they would eat their meals. And it was the custom in those days amongst the Jews that when a teacher came to your house for a meal, or an honored guest, others would come too. Not necessarily invited. The neighbors would just come in. Now, when I go visiting people at night and go into one of your houses, I don't notice that all the neighbors come in as well. I'm invited. That's not what we do in Scotland. But when I used to visit round the houses in Malawi, in Africa, over a long period of time, that's what did happen. If I went to a certain house, whether it be the village of Manhattan, I'm pretty sure it was in a township outside Blantyre, Malawi. When I went in to visit someone, all the neighbors came in. They weren't invited. They just came in. And so we ended up having a meeting in the sitting room. It was packed with people sitting all over the floor. That's the way things are in the other continents of the world. We're more private here, aren't we, in our customs. Anyway, the custom was for three things to be done for an honor. The host would lay his hand on the guest's shoulder, give him a kiss of peace. Because of the dusty roads of that part of the world, the honored guest would have come wearing sandals, and he would need water poured over his feet to refresh him. And also to refresh him in that hot, near tropical climate, perfume would be placed on his feet. Drop of perfume. Now, in this case, not one of these things was done for Jesus by Simon. The usual customs were omitted. So we read in verse 44 to 46. Then Jesus turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman?" That was the woman who had obviously come in, as I say, uninvited, as was did in those days in that part of the world. "You see this woman? I came into your house. You, as you, Simon, did not give me any water for my feet." She's wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. "You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured the perfume upon my feet." All of these. Now Jesus would not be sitting as you are sitting in the pews, or as I might sit, or as we might sit in one another's houses. He would be reclining, that is, he would be lying on a couch with his hand on his head like this, with his feet stretched out, even stretched out behind him, perhaps. That was the way people sat or reclined when they visited one another's homes. Their customs were quite different. But that explains how easy it was for the woman to stand at his feet to do this. The Pharisee, Simon, gave some respect to him, but he omitted the usual signs of care and affection. The woman had had enormous guilt. I was thinking as we were singing the last hymn, "Jesus, Lover of My Soul," the emotion of the words of hymn 78, which we've just sung, really expressed the emotion of that woman who was a forgiven sinner. Experience the cleansing power of Christ. She had an enormous guilt. Perhaps Jesus' words about the kingdom of God, of forgiveness and repentance, had lifted her from the pit. That's why we sang Psalm 40 when we began this service at these thinking moments. Now all Jewish women wore around their neck containers of concentration perfume. Standing at his feet, she uses tears, hair, and perfume. That's contrasted with the cold-hearted respect of the Pharisee. Hers was an extravagant show of affection. Now, from the Pharisee, Simon, we learn that it's possible to have a respectable religion, but to remain unconverted. To be outwardly civil, but have no love in the to have a decent religion, but to know nothing of forgiveness. The woman's action love. We learn from the woman that some extravagance is not always wrong. Simon the Pharisee did not like it. To him, the whole thing was unseemly, embarrassing, and one can imagine him shrinking back in horror. He despised her. Now, to be honest with you, I probably feel a bit embarrassed myself. I don't know about you. Would you agree with that? But I hope I would not despise her. But recognize the spiritual power of what happened. Now that's a lesson thing for you and for me. Let us not despise an extravagant, joyful display of Christian feeling. Some people may do it in show, but we're not to judge them. Many may be sincere when they do. Doesn't mean to say that we have to join in. It has its place and it suits some people's temperament. Jesus, who himself was certainly not a showman, the very reverse. Some people are showmen, aren't they? Some preachers, some speakers, some politicians. Showmen. Jesus certainly was not a showman. Yet, he recognized the worth of what was happening, and he recognized what was happening came from the woman's heart. So although you and I may not have done that, or that although you and I could have been a bit embarrassed, what the woman did was right and good, and we would have to make it. Let us never be in the place of Simon the Pharisee. I mentioned to you some months ago about the theological student whom I used to teach theology as well as English, Malawian theology student in the Penny Theological College where I used to teach theology. I asked him with other members of the class one day in the English lesson to tell us about the happiest day in his life, just to test his English. Got up, stood up, and started weeping. Because the happiest day in his life was the day he had been saved from drunkenness and alcoholism through the power of Christ. An African American whose name had just slipped from the mind of the moment, but not from the mere handshake. We were a little embarrassed at times. But nevertheless, we recognized that this was genuine. It was such a wonderful experience for him to be delivered from alcoholism and drink. And here he was, a student. Now, some of the other students were very angry at this display of emotion. It wasn't suitable for a Presbyterian student, someone studying the Presbyterian ministry, be doing that sort of thing, and they despised him and made an awful fuss in the college about it. I'm sorry to have to tell you. But I thought and knew that it was genuine tears that he shed at that time. Though a little embarrassed, it was from the heart, and the Lord welcomed. When a young nurse told me her spiritual life was dry, she had no life at all, she asked me to pray for her, which I did. This is, I'm talking again still about Africa, from an African's here. A few weeks after that, I was at a social occasion, not a service, not a midweek fellowship, a social occasion where games were being played. A good time was being had by all. And in the middle of this social occasion, she got up and gave a testimony of how the Lord had completely filled her with love for him, and her face was radiant, and in a sense it seemed rather inappropriate at this social occasion for her to talk like this. And they all laughed at her, her fellow nurses and medical students. And I suppose it was a little embarrassing, but it was marvelous too. It came from the heart. And what she said struck me very, very much. She had experienced a few days before this wonderful experience of the love of Christ, which she did not know was possible, and she was radiant. And although her fellow students laughed at her, within a few months, most of them had come into the same experience. And this is, the principle here is illustrated in the parable of the two debtors. Verse 41 and 42. Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he cancelled the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had to be the debt cancelled. Then verse 47. Jesus says to Simon the Pharisee, therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. He who has been forgiven little, loves little. You, Simon the Pharisee, your little knowledge of forgiveness because of your self-righteousness, your self-sufficiency, you think you're such a great man of God, your little knowledge forgiveness for your own sins is why you are so cold-hearted and why you're despising this woman. This woman's real experience of great forgiveness is a source of love. This woman did not know how Jesus would bring forgiveness. Jesus had not yet died upon the cross. Yet she recognized here someone with the stamp of Almighty God in his being, would come to us so humbly, though he is the Lord of all, that we might be forgiven our sins. Verse 48, 49, then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives? Remember earlier the story of the paralyzed man who's lowered through the roof, and Jesus' first words to him are, your sins are forgiven, and the crowd say, who is this that is claiming to forgive sins? The same thing happens to him. He says to the woman, your sins are forgiven, and they say, who is this that forgives sins? Who is it that can forgive sins? There are only two that forgive sins. You wrong somebody, that one person has the power to forgive you. And God has the power to forgive you. I can't forgive you the sins you've committed against somebody else. I may be able to forgive you sins you've committed against me if you have done. But no, I can forgive you your sins and you can forgive me mine if I'd wronged you. But a third part of that, only God. Again, you see, in saying this, the woman realizes that she is in the presence of someone who has the stamp of the being of Almighty God upon him. That he can say, your sins are forgiven. That isn't just a kindly sentiment from a kind man. It's real. Our sins lie in the past. They were what we did earlier today, or yesterday, or last week, or a few years ago. We can't travel back in time to undo the past. The past is there. But think of this, God is Lord of time. He's not bound by time. The Lord of time came into this world and into our time. Died for us, and he embraced the whole of time, from the beginning of the world to the end. He embraced all as he died upon the cross, so the cross, in a real sense, does undo the past. It has undone your past, and my past, and this given past. In the cross, God actually undoes our sin and transforms time itself. So when he says, your sins are forgiven, they really are forgiven. It's not just a kindly word. He has authority on earth to forgive sins. When he sent that word of forgiveness, is to be pardoned. It's a humbling yet joyful experience. Words of the Negro spiritual, I'm not going to grieve my Lord no more. Ungrammatical, but they describe the feeling of someone who loves God because his sins are forgiven. That's why our forgiveness of sins changes our life. The Christian faith is not confessing our wrongdoings today and then doing the same things tomorrow, thinking, oh, well, I'm going to confess them next Sunday. Not just thinking I'll go to the priest and say sorry and do the same things the next day, so I'll go back to him the following week, or I'll come to the Church of Scotland and hear the minister say, Lord, I'm sorry for our sins, and then I'll go and do the same things on Monday, knowing that he'll pray the same prayer next Sunday. No. To confess our sins and to receive forgiveness is also to receive love. And if we receive love, then that change the way we think. There are two false views of forgiveness. First, like Simon the Pharisee, who thinks, I don't need it. I'm a decent guy. I worship God in my garden. I'm okay. That's Simon the Pharisee. The Bible says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Another false view of sin is the opposite. It's the view of a lady in my past parish who said, I'm going to take my guilt with me to the grave. Not do that. Because it was Christ who took our guilt to his grave. So we don't need to take it to our grave. And out of the grave he rose again. And so confessing to him and on me, by faith we receive eternal forgiveness and love in our lives. May each of the us find that truth in our own experience. And O God, our Father, we have spoken of your love to each one of us. You do not despise a broken or a contrite spirit. You can renew and remake. So, Lord, we come looking at the cross and feeling ashamed of what we have been. Yet we know there is healing, love, peace, resurrection, Lord. So we ask you to receive that which you have given us in Christ. So we know that we accept us too in him, your beloved Son. We pray these things in his name.